Church. Okay, we're going to start this off with a prayer because, you know, it's church, right? So that's just what you do. But also, I'm very under the weather this morning. So unfortunately, the sufficiency of the word is going to have to do because this is going to be the most unenergetic sermon you've probably ever heard. So we're going to go ahead and pray real quick before we get into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, I just come to you right now and just want to rely on you this morning to just speak and just rely on what you've already said in your word, Lord, and just help us to have ears to hear what you have for us to learn from you this morning. We thank you for this time we've been able to gather together and worship and learn from you. It's in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so we have started our second week of our Advent series. Last week we started with hope, and David talked to us about that a little bit. So I just want to kind of reiterate some of the things he was saying, just because I believe having a good foundation of hope is important. Because if we have to be honest, even though one of the things that we like to talk about during this time is hope, joy, peace, and love. As you can see from the words behind me, there are definitely people that do not have hope during this season. There are people who struggle with hope in general in their lives, and that's kind of one of those words, one of those quote-unquote emotions, right, that is gives us a good foundation for the rest of these words. I know one of the things David said last week also was the idea of taking the Bible and condensing it down into one word, and some people think it's love, and he made the argument that it's hope. I'm the one that made the argument that taking it down to one word is ridiculous. but I mean, he makes a good point that if you are lacking hope, it's hard to have peace, it's hard to have joy, and it's hard to have love for others. So, one thing that I do want to mention is we do record these sermons every week. They're available on our website. We have a podcast, all that. And I say all that only to say that there are people during this season especially that they struggle with having hope. So I would suggest that if someone here knows someone like that and would like to be able to share hope with them, go back and listen to last week's sermon. Maybe there's something there that you can use to encourage someone else. Same with all of these, especially during the Advent season. I hope that there's something that you hear today that maybe you can use to encourage somebody else. Something like that. Okay, so that resource is available. I would encourage you to use that. I know one thing that we talked about last week was the idea that God is the the source and the supplier of our hope. And it's kind of this never-ending cycle if you allow it to kick in. We put our hope in his promises, which then in turn produces more hope, and it just kind of keeps going. But the idea is first you have to kind of, you know, believe in those promises, and that's kind of a big deal there. So because we trust that one day Jesus will come back, that's a promise that we like to hope in, it helps us to have all of these other words that we are going to be learning through Advent. You know, because we hope in those promises, we can have peace, and we can have joy, and we can show love to others. So this is all stuff that we learn during Advent, but unfortunately we learn these things through waiting, which is the hardest part. Because the idea of Advent is this idea of already but not yet, right? Jesus has already come, but we are waiting for him to come back. Already but not yet. And if we have to be perfectly honest with ourselves, some of us are not waiting very well, right? We are really bad at waiting. And I'd say there's really, I kind of put them in two different categories, right? There's people who their idea of waiting on God's perfect timing is whenever I make it happen, right? So God's perfect timing is whenever I can accomplish it. That's my idea of waiting. Instead of sitting back and waiting for God to just unravel the events and everything because it's something that only he can do, I feel like there's stuff that I need to be doing to push his ministry and his mission forward. Amen. There's always something that falls on my shoulders. It's always my fault. It's always my job, right? Which leaves very little room for God to do his. Because sometimes the best way, we all have a call, right? We're always called to something, but sometimes it's really hard for us to understand when we are sent, because whenever you are sent is something that only God can do. And it's this very thing like, wow, there's no way that would have happened unless God would have intervened. But if you're always just trying to do it yourself, how can you rely on God? I speak from experience in that. That's one of the things I struggle with the most. I'm a perfectionist by nature, so I always have to, not only am I always the one that has to do it, I'm always the one that has to do it right, and if I can't do it right, I just can't do it at all. And if I can't do it at all, no one can, and that includes God. Yeah, ridiculous, right? Right? So, excuse me. The other one that I think is easy for people to relate with is the idea that So the other one is, first is God's perfect timing happens whenever I do it. The other one is, yeah, I might be waiting, but that doesn't mean I have to like it. And anyone that has tried to search out for a new job knows exactly what this feels like. I am 1 foot out the door and you expect me to stay late? You're kidding me, right? You're not waiting with joy. You're not waiting with patience. You might be waiting. You might be relying on God. You might be saying, well, yeah, I'm going to sit back and I'm going to wait for that one thing that he can do and only he can do, but I'm going to be grumpy and I'm not going to like it. Is anyone, you know, anyone follow me on this? Is anyone? I'm going to say something that an old pastor that I used to know whenever I was a kid used to say, don't lie, you're in church. Right? I'm sure everyone can relate to one of those two categories. You might be waiting, you're either not happy about it, or you're trying to do it yourself to push it along. One of the two. And these are natural, it kind of happens. If you want to really learn how to have patience, have a five-year-old. You don't know patience until you walk in to his bedroom, you're already late to work, and he's distracted by the pull chain from a ceiling fan instead of putting on pants. That's patience. If you can have patience with that, this Advent thing's easy. That's a snitch, right? I was waiting for him to poke his head up because he knew I was talking about him. He's riding on himself? Yeah, that makes sense. Okay. Yeah. Ugh, excuse me. So let me throw some wisdom at you here, because you know I have so much of it because I'm very old. In my age, if you always try to put your joy and your happiness in something that you can accomplish, it'll always be finite. Let me say that again. If you always source your happiness or your joy in something that only you can accomplish, it'll be finite. So let me be very clear, though. There's nothing wrong with accomplishments. There's nothing wrong with something that you can do. I know several people that can get happy and joyful and all that, you know, have all those nice positive emotions just from getting a new car. And there's nothing wrong with that. Or getting a new job. Or graduating high school or college or finally getting your master's degree. Those are all very good things, and those are reasons to have joy. Those are reasons to be happy. In fact, the Bible even speaks to different types of joy in this way. I'm not going to put these on the screen or anything just because these are real quick. But just for example, Psalm 65, verse 12, talks about the grasslands of the wilderness overflow, the hills are clothed with gladness. Mike's really hot. Is clothed with gladness. You know, page one of the Bible talks about God's creation, and whenever he created it, it was good, right? So why wouldn't we find happiness and gladness, as it says, as the psalm says here, in his creation? You know, you read a psalm like that, and the only thing I can think of is you're sitting like in Yellowstone or one of these, like those places in Utah that's got the big hole in the rock, where arch, what hole, what, same thing, right? but anyway, you know, you're sitting there and you see like the sunrise over this, you know, vast landscape and everything. Like, why wouldn't that like just warm your heart to see some scenery like that? I mean, that's just taking joy in God's creation, right? But again, that's finite. Let me explain. I remember whenever I was a kid, we took a trip to Yellowstone. And it was beautiful. It was a great place, right? Plenty of scenery, everything like that. But I also remember that there was a section of Yellowstone that had a controlled burn. That didn't look very pretty. There's always a limit. As long as you are, so I guess what I'm saying is, don't glorify the creation, glorify the one that created it. Right? Because even the creation itself is finite. Eventually, this is all going to be made new. That's the hope we live in to begin with, right? This is all going to change. It's all going to be made right. It is finite in that way. There's nothing wrong with finding joy in it. There's nothing wrong with finding happiness and and pleasure in things like that. But just keep that in mind. Number two is the idea of finding joy or happiness in events. Okay, Jeremiah 33:11 talks about a wedding, the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. And it's this idea of being happy at someone's wedding. Like, again, there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible speaks to things like that. Third one here, finding joy in our children most of the time. Proverbs 23:24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. But again, we all know that if you're a parent, your children let you down, right? So it's kind of both. You know, it's saying here, you know, find gladness and rejoice if you have a wise child, a wise son, as it says here, right? Find happiness there. But keep in mind, that's finite. Again, that's not the kind of joy that we're going for here. That's not the kind of joy we're talking about when we are talking about the four words for Advent. That's not the joy we're talking about. Joy doesn't mean you're always happy. Joy is the inward satisfaction of soul. I want to repeat that again. Joy is the inward satisfaction of our soul. Joy, I'm not talking about running through fields of flour in the Swiss mountains singing about a deer, okay? Bonus points if anyone got that. it's the inward sat. Why do we have satisfaction in our soul? That's not exactly an outward emotion, right? That's an inward thing. It's talking about our soul. Because we have Jesus. Because we have a Lord that died for us on a cross and justified us in the court of heaven. And that means that it doesn't matter how nasty your day is, how nasty you've been, how much mud's been thrown in your face, how much figurative social media stones have been thrown at you. You have a satisfaction in your soul because you know where you're going to end up. You know where you're spending eternity. Save. And that has nothing to do with your circumstances. Yeah. It has nothing to do with your children. It has nothing to do with the wedding you just attended. It has nothing to do with the new car you bought. How long does a new car last? A month? If you have three kids, 3 days? Right? There's nothing wrong with finding joy and happiness in those things, but that is different than finding satisfaction in your soul because you know where it's eternally going to end up. I'm talking about a Philippians 4 joy, being chained to a wall, eating moldy bread and dirty water. Who wants to take part in that joy of the Lord? Anyone that just shook their head, yes, something's wrong with you. No one wants that, right? But the idea is the circumstances is not what leads that emotion. That's not what Paul's talking about in Philippians 4. That kind of joy, I don't want to say is forced, but it's defiant. That's that kind of joy. We need to find joy not in our things, not in events, not in how we feel today, because I'm not feeling well, but I'm really happy to be able to be up here this morning, you know? Now, we need to find joy in the fact that our names are written in heaven, right? I love the scene, and we're going to go ahead and turn there. Luke 10, excuse me, I'm sorry. Luke 10:17-20. And just a little background on this. So this is whenever And Jesus sent out 72 disciples, basically to just go do ministry. Okay, he sent them out. Now, this is not the 12 disciples, okay, so don't get confused. Okay, this is like a different group, okay, but he sent them out to do ministry. And, he sent them out to do ministry, and this is whenever they have returned. Now, we can gather from this that they had a very successful run. They did a lot of good things. And they did them for good reasons. Okay, so let's go ahead and read 17 through 20 here. And the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Well, that's reason to have joy. That's reason to be happy. Right? Why wouldn't we be happy and joyful about that? But what does Jesus do here? He says, no. And he directs their joy where it needs to be. He says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Now, first and foremost, I want us to notice this. The disciples that went out, these 72 disciples, they didn't do anything wrong. They didn't do anything bad. In fact, everything they did was good, and they did for good reasons, like I said, right? Because it says the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us," which right there, if they would have stopped right there, that would have been a great place for Jesus to teach them. It's like, see, it's not about you. It's not about you, right? But what do? They give him glory, right? Are subject to us in your name, right? So they come back and they're giving Jesus glory in that. They're like, "Because of you, we get to do this. Thank you." You know, they're like that. So it's these disciples are right in their head. They're right in the way they're thinking. They've done nothing wrong here, but Jesus still uses this as a teachable moment. Now, at first, when you read this, there's a very weird phrase, okay? And that is when they come back saying, "Hey, look at all we did in your name," and Jesus just responds back with, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And if you think about it at first, like, it's really out of context. It's like, what? And it almost comes across like bragging a little bit, right? Because they come back, it's like, "Yeah, we cast out demons and heal people." And Jesus is just like, "Oh yeah? Well, you know, I saw Satan fall out of heaven like lightning. Big deal. Grow up." You know, it almost comes across like that. But I think it's always healthy when things just seem out of context, when things seem weird like that, to step back and then approach Scripture from the idea of, okay, we know God being a heavenly and loving Father. How would we put that in that context? So then you can look at it from a father teaching a child in a loving way. So, okay, now let's look at this. Now that we have that mindset, okay? "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and for all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." So now when you complete this, now it's kind of encouraging, okay? So let's build a scene here real quick, okay? So we have these 72 disciples coming back, okay? Obviously, they've done good. They've healed people from sicknesses, cast out demons, all this really good stuff that Jesus probably trained them and showed them how to do. Okay, so let's think of it this way. A child is being taught how to use a bow and arrow, okay, from the father, from his father. Okay, and they've been training and practicing for months on how to use this weapon or use this bow and arrow, right? And they finally pick up the bow and arrow, they go, shoot it, and they get a bullseye, right? Do you think that kid's going to be pumped? Do you think they're going to be super excited that they were able to hit this bullseye with this bow and arrow that they've been trying to learn how to use? Yeah, they're going to be pumped. They're going to be really proud of themselves, right? So then we see Jesus. Look at him as a loving father here trying to teach the child, right? So he comes up and he says, "I have showed you how to use this weapon. I've showed you how to use this bow and arrow properly. But I want to remind you that even though this is a weapon of war, what you just did was just a battle. The war has been won." Because he reminds them, "I saw Satan fall like heaven, or fall from heaven, like lightning. I saw him fall already." He's reminding them that even though I have trained you how to do all of this, even though I have showed you how to use this bow and arrow, I've given you power and authority over the enemy, scorpions, sir, I've given you all that power. Remember, Satan has fallen. So don't rejoice in the fact that you win a battle. Rejoice in the fact that the battle's already been won. That's what you're supposed to be rejoicing in. So he directs their joy in saying, your names have been written in heaven. There's a place already prepared for you because of what I have done for you already. So, church, should we be proud of the ministry that we can do in Jesus' name? Go out, feed the hungry, clothe those that are cold during this season. All the church at the park, all the tornado victims or survivors, everything that we're able to help out. Should we be proud in that ministry? Absolutely. Should we be completely rejoiceful and put all of our joy in that? No. Our joy comes because our names are written in heaven. And that's not me saying that. That's our Lord telling us that that's why we need to be joyful, because our names are written in heaven. Find joy in the completed work of Jesus Christ, not in the completed work of Adam Moss. You have shepherds in this church, you have leaders in this church, you have people in this church that are here and called to help us run ministry. But we're not who you put your joy in. You know, oh, I'm so happy David's here. This church would have went to shambles if David wouldn't have showed up. Right? David's going, yeah, no. calling him out. No, the church didn't go to shambles because we have a sovereign Lord that decided to bless us. Because we pray, because we're a church that prays, because we're a church that reaches out to our community, we're a church that is trying to be obedient, we're a church that tries to glorify God in everything we do, we're a church that tries to obey a mission that is clearly dictated to us in Scripture, that we are to go out and make disciples because He has all authority, not us. And because He has all authority, we're able to find joy in that. Because He has all authority, we have hope in His promises. Joy tells us to focus on forgiveness and confidence, where ourselves just wants to focus on self-pity and condemnation. Right now, what I want to kind of talk about is some clear things that we can do to help us remember where our joy comes from. So some easy practical stuff. I want us to take this away. And these are going to start out sounding kind of churchy, but what I want to do is kind of say, like, these are things that you hear probably a lot, and they usually appear. It's like, oh, just go do this. And it's like, I don't even know what that means, right? So I want to try to get practical with it a little bit, okay? So first thing is the idea of just spend more time with the Lord, okay? Now, as I say that, I know a lot of you are like, yeah, I've heard that before. I don't even know what that means, spend time with the Lord. Like, do I call Him up? Like, you know, have a dinner reservation? Is that what you do? You make an appointment? Like, what's it mean to spend time with the Lord, right? So, like I said, I want to get a little bit more practical. And so practical, I want to make the point that this is how I do it. I don't know if it'll be helpful with anybody, but this is how I do it, okay? One of the ways I really like to spend time with the Lord is go on prayer walks. That's one of my favorite things to do. Sarah likes to call it ghosting. Which I'm not a fan of, but that's what she calls it. And it's this idea that I like to just go disappear for a while, okay? And my favorite way to do this is, especially, you know, during this time, I'll wait till the kids are almost in bed or after they go to bed, put on a coat, and I'll just start walking the neighborhood. That's what I'll do. And I'll have my phone with me, I can read some scripture a little bit, put it back in, and I'll literally just kind of walk around and pray and talk to God for 45 minutes to an hour. That is very good for my soul. And that's one of the best ways I spend time with the Lord. And that redirects my thoughts, that strengthens my soul to remember that I'm not the one in control, He is. Because the way I try to talk through these things is like, Lord, I have no idea what to do about this. I have no idea what to do about this. I feel like You're calling us to this, calling me to that, but I don't even know how to implement that in my life. I have no idea what to do. And as I'm walking and walking, I try to not talk too much. You know, because eventually you have to be quiet so you can hear. You know, that kind of idea, right? And I always have to remind myself, in order to hear the still small voice, you have to become still and small. So as you're walking, as you're doing a prayer walk, if this is something that makes sense to you, okay, as you're doing the prayer walk, eventually just stop. Just stop. Literally try to listen for the quietest sound you can hear. Maybe it's a bird. Maybe it is the highway that's miles away and you're trying to make out the cars. Because what you're doing is you're trying to hear the faintest noises. And unbeknownst to you, you're making yourself still and small. And that's usually when I hear something. The other thing to do, and these kind of go hand in hand, is memorize scripture. And this is really good whenever if you want to do the prayer walk thing, right? You just start out. If you have three scriptures, and these are the three scriptures you memorize, and just kind of kickstart you, right? And you do it right before you go out and walk, or whatever. And actually, instead of a prayer walk, you could always do a drive. Just kind of thought about that. Like if you're in your garage right before you pull out, get out your phone, get out your Bible that you keep in your glove box, because everyone has one, right? If not, we have black Bibles in the chairs. Take one of those, put it in your car. So that way you can do this, okay? You're sitting in your garage, get out that Bible, read 10 verses out of a gospel. Pick one, okay? Close it, put it back in the glove box, start your drive to work. Started by simply just having a prayer, a talk time with God, saying, Lord, reveal something to me of something I just read. And just use that drive to talk to God. Take any small time like that to do that. The memorized scripture, this is really good if you battle with distractions really easy. Maybe you're very scatterbrained. Or if you just deal with negative thoughts. Okay, so you deal with negative thoughts, whatever that is. You got these scriptures that are just in your back pocket, and you can just get them out whenever you need them. So what I did is I gathered about four of them, and I'm going to have them come up on the screen. And they're not saying these are the ones you need to use, just these are four that I have found that I liked, okay? And just because I have a tendency to paraphrase scriptures whenever I memorize them, I'm going to read them so that way they're correct, okay? All right, so the first one, Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving. That's a good one. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Amen. Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord hath made. Like that King James I just threw in there? Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Proverbs 12:20. Deceit is in the hearts of those who plot evil, but those who promote peace have joy. Those who promote peace have joy. And that's a great segue for next week when we'll be talking about peace. I'm going to go ahead and ask the band to come on up. And we're going to move into a time where I want you guys to just kind of reflect on what we've talked about. If anyone finds that those particular scriptures there at the end really hit home for you, it's like that. I'd really like to memorize that one. Come see me. I've got them in my notes. I can give them to you. Or maybe you wrote it down as you were going, which is great. Again, like I said, those are not scriptures that you have to use. Those are just scriptures I have found useful. Without fully trusting in promises, it's hard to have the hope, like we were talking about last week. And without hope, because that relies on the promise of salvation, right? Well, without that promise of salvation, it's hard to have joy in knowing that your name is eternally written in heaven. So I would invite, if anyone is struggling with what that means, we'd like to speak with you this morning. I'll be available. David's around here somewhere. I'm sure there's a deacon or two that would love to talk to you more about that. And then I would like for you guys to just sit and reflect however you need to about what it means to have joy and what you really put your joy into. Is it in things? Is it in events? Is it in your children? Is it in your wife or husband? What do you put your joy in? Or do you not really know what joy is? You just simply know what it means to be happy every now and then, which is different. Because joy has nothing to do with your emotional state. It's a knowledge. It's a trust.